Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord.
We're looking at Psalm 26 today. Initially, it's a psalm where you're kind of, you go, ooh, that's not me. This man, David, is appealing to his integrity. He's appealing to his innocence. He's appealing to this washing of his hands. And that seems very distant from your experience and my experience, I would argue. So we'll spend time thinking about what David means when he says the word integrity. And we'll try to thread a needle between saying, David prays this psalm like we pray this psalm, and David prays this psalm like we can never pray this psalm. And therein lies our need for a better David than the one who wrote this originally, but who actually fulfills it. So that's kind of our path for the morning. Psalm 26 is a psalm for lawyers. And so if you have a hankering for Psalm 26, you may be called to the legal profession. And if you're in the legal profession, you may like Psalm 26. Psalm 26, it opens with a plea for a judicial hearing. That's that one word we see, vindicate. This is a legal term. So we open with a plea for a judicial hearing, and then we move into an evidence set. And then we close with a request for action. So we see this word vindicate. That's our initial plea for a judicial hearing. And then you see a whole bunch of I's. If you're glancing at your text, you'll see them. Verse 1, I. And then verse 4 is when it starts in earnest. I do not sit. I do not consort. I hate the assembly. I wash my hands. Verse 8, I love your habitation. So we have an initial plea, and then we have an evidence set, and then we have a closing plea, a request for action. This is a very rough breakdown of our text this morning. So we're going to look at verse 1 through 3 and this initial judicial plea, a plea for a judicial hearing. Our psalm opens with a request to God for vindication. Vindicate me, O Lord. This is a legal term, and it's a request for a defense. So if you're someone that's been wronged in our day and age, in this country, the highest person you could appeal from, vindicate me, would be a member of the Supreme Court, perhaps the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and you want a defense. You want to be protected because of the rights that you're owed. This is very similar to what our psalmist is doing. He's appealing to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the universe, the God of the Bible. And he's saying, vindicate me. And then he begins to explore an evidence set that is ultimately about his own inward state. And do you see that? So there's four commands in verse 1 through 3. Vindicate is one of them. But then in verse 2, we have three more commands. So he's commanding the Chief Justice of the universe. Prove me. Try me, test my heart and mind. So the evidence set that's going to be presented is this person's own life. Well, what are the circumstances that this person's facing? What's the set of circumstances that would drive this person to the chief justice of the universe? Well, we don't get many details in Psalm 26, but we get kinds of people in verse 4 and 5. Right? Do you see the kinds of people? Men of falsehood, hypocrites, assembly of evildoers, the wicked. So in four lines, we get four kinds of people that apparently this psalmist, David, is walking through life, and he looks at the people who are lounging about. Right? These are sitting. They sit. They're in assembly. They're not moving. They're very content with the world. Falsehood, hypocrites, evildoers, the wicked. In every generation of faithful Christians, there's a temptation to think the world has never been as bad as this. It's never been like this before. That's always a temptation. And I would agree, we have new things in our day and age like social media. David did not have social media. Kids, if you're wondering if David had the internet and an iPhone, he didn't. So there are some things that are different in our day and age. But look at David. And what he is seeing all around him. People who twist the truth, people who fake the lives they live, that's a hypocrite. Assembly of evildoers, so people who unify and get together, and evil is the thing that's unifying them. And the wicked. David is saying, this is the world I live in, God. And he has a plea in verse 9. So that's the world he's living in. And then verse 9, we have a plea. Do not sweep my soul away with sin. That's right. Right? We want to be in the place where God's glory dwells, not in the place of sinners. A helpful illustration. Apparently, David is aware that this world that's filled with falsehood, hypocrites, evildoers, Siri. This world is all going to be swept away. And God's going to sweep it away. The ultimate defense that David is appealing to is not protect me from those men. The defense, if you read the psalm, it's not protect me from those people. David is saying, you, O Chief Justice, don't associate me with those people. David's concern is how God thinks of them. That's David's chief concern to the chief justice of the God of the universe in this moment. God, think of me differently than the rest of the world. All of us can be motivated by what others think of us. But for people who understand who the real chief justice is, that should never be our motivation. The Apostle Paul says something like this. He says, it's not a big deal whether you judge me. I don't judge myself. That's what Paul says. I don't judge myself. My judgment is not worth considering for myself. There is a chief justice to whom we must appeal. And his opinion of us is actually what ultimately and only matters about our life. So David is in this judicial plea, vindicate me, be a defense for me, God. And then he begins to give us evidence. So we've heard the plea, and now we're moving into an evidence set. What is the evidence that this chief justice should vindicate David? What's the evidence of? Well, we have it sprinkled in verses 1 through 3. So we've already been in 1 through 3, and we see the evidence begin there. And David begins his argument. Vindicate me, O Lord, for, this is a word of causation or reasoning. Vindicate me because I've walked in my integrity, and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. David begins and ends this psalm with that phrase, I have walked in my integrity. So verse 1, it's a little different actually. It's similar but different. Verse 1, I have walked in my integrity. But then look at verse 11. I will walk in integrity. It's almost the same exact language, except the tense is different. David is saying, I have, past tense, walked in integrity, as he's appealing to the judge. And then he concludes saying, I will walk in integrity. Having spent time in the courtroom of the chief justice of the universe, David gains new confidence to live the life of integrity that he's already been living, but now he is recommitted to. This integrity then begins and ends our psalm. So what does it mean? Is David saying, listen to me, God, because I've never sinned? Well, we know it can't mean that because of what we read this morning together. We read Psalm 32 together, which is a psalm of David, which is David confessing his sin. That's just five chapters later. So it can't mean sinlessness. And furthermore, where is David orienting his life in this text? Where does David orient his life? What's he surrounding in our passage? Did you see it? Verse 6, I wash my hands in innocence. That sounds like sinlessness. And go around your altar. Well, what does an altar do for a human being? An altar is the place where sacrifice is made and sin is dealt with. Right? So David is orienting his life. I'll go around, I'll surround your altar. So David has a conception of his own sinfulness. We see that in Psalm 32 that we just read together earlier. And we see this in verse 6, that David is orienting his life around the altar where blameless animals, animals without blemish, are sacrificed as substitutions for humans. This integrity cannot mean without sin in any sense. But what does it mean? I think our text helps us see what this integrity is. So if we look at verse 3, for example, I'll give us a lead. In verse 2, he's commanding God in verse 2, prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and mind. For, because your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in my faithfulness, in your faithfulness. The reason that David is okay with God looking at the nooks and crannies of the inward being is because of what his eyes have been looking at. This is verse 2 to 3. The reason David is okay with God looking inside his heart, prove me, try me, test my heart and mind, because your steadfast love is before my eyes. David has purposed what his eyes are going to look at. And the thing that his eyes are looking at is the same thing that gives him confidence for God to search him out. David is not actually focusing on his own blamelessness, right? In a sin-free life. That's not really David's focus. His focus is on God's faithfulness, on his steadfast love, which is most profoundly experienced in forgiveness. The most profound way that we experience God's steadfast love is in his forgiveness. That God is the God that so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the God that did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us. When we want to look at the steadfast love of God, where are we going to look? We must look at the incarnate Son, who left heaven, took on flesh, and then suffered and died in our place. The steadfast love of God, the supreme example, it may not be in your circumstances today, but there is still an object for us to look at. And I would say, if you just think of your, we're not owls, right? None of us are owls. But if you think about how an owl can swivel its head, right? Can't an owl look 360 degrees? And our necks can't do that, but we can turn around. We can look 360 degrees as human beings. And David is saying, there are 359 degrees of looking that I have excluded from my vision. And I'm looking at the one degree in this circle where I can see God's steadfast love clearly. And it's because of looking at that steadfast love that now I'm appealing to God to vindicate me. Because I've looked at the steadfast love. I've seen and I've tasted. And having looked, he then walks. We have a bit of a pilgrimage here from verse 3 to verse 8. So we're in this evidence set. David's saying, why should God vindicate me? Look, this is a very interesting pilgrimage if you look from verse 3 to verse 8. So we're taking a hike right now. We're going hiking. Yesterday was on the warm side. So some of us maybe were planning to go to the gas and steam show and walk around to see all the cool things, and we just opted not to. We said, we need a day of air conditioning, not a day of gas and steam. And so we didn't do that hike. But David is hiking. David, just look from verse 3 to verse 8. Your steadfast love is before my eyes. So David has a vision. He has a goal. He has a destination. I've seen something, and now I'm going to walk. I walk in your faithfulness. Verse 4 and 5, I do not sit. So he has a goal, he's walking, and now he's not sitting. I do not sit with the men of falsehood, the hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So he's describing arriving at the temple, at the tabernacle. And I'm washing my hands in innocence, and I'm going to go around your altar. And I'm going to proclaim thanksgiving aloud. I'm going to tell of all your wondrous deeds. And then he's going to camp. Right? David sets up his camp at the end of this pilgrimage. Verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. Where did David pitch his tent? He had a vision of what he was going to fix his eyes on. The steadfast love of the Lord. He starts walking. This lifestyle called your faithfulness. And he refuses the benches along the way. That park bench is not my home. That park bench is not my home. He gets to this tabernacle precinct where he washes his hands in innocence. He goes around the altar. He orients his life around this place of sacrifice. He proclaims thanksgiving and tells of wondrous deeds the Lord has done, and then he pinches his tent. I love the habitation of your house, the place your glory dwells. One of the things that Psalm 26 is telling us is that people who get a vision of God's steadfast love turn from sitters to walkers. People who have a vision of the steadfast love of God are not content to sit. And I don't mean just a life of activity. I mean, when we think of the world around us, we realize this is not my home. This is not the place I've been called to dwell eternally. There is a habitation I'm called to, and my soul has been hitched to that habitation. And so heaven, right? Heaven, the place where Jesus is now, before he returns to set up a new kingdom on this earth, heaven, the place where Jesus is now, becomes the place that Christians think about. Christians think about the place where God's glory dwells. And we don't just think about it, but we come to love it. we come to love the idea that there is a place where God's glory dwells, that if my eyes are fixed on his steadfast love, and I'm walking in his faithfulness, and I'm not sitting with the sinners, the evildoers, the hypocrites, the falsehood, I'm going to wash my hands in innocence, I'm going to orient my life around a sacrifice that's been made for me, the things that we love change. And the things of this world grow strangely dim because there's a glorious light that we're seeing. And this is what the psalm is helping us to see. The defense that we need, that God can give us, is given to anyone who looks at the steadfast love of the Lord and then walks the faithfulness of that steadfast love provides. That steadfast love is not the sum total of our actions and behaviors. That steadfast love is freely provided. And it's provided in the Son, the true King, the fulfillment of David's promises, Jesus. So we've looked at this initial judicial plea. We've looked at this evidence set, that David is laying out all these things that he is doing. I'm fixing my eyes. I'm not sitting. I'm washing my hands. I love your habitation. Vindicate me, O God. Well, now we have verse 9 and 12, which is actually the plea for action. The first plea at the beginning oriented towards prove me, try me, test me. Look at the evidence, God. But now we're in the call for action. Verse 9. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me, be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground, and in the assembly, in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. We get the picture that there is a great assembly that will be swept away, and there's a great assembly that won't be swept away. You see that in our verse 9 through 12? Sweep not my soul away with sinners. My foot will be on level ground. So when the waters rise, when you're in the flash flood, when you're unstable in the currents that are pressing against you, you need solid ground. And at the end of David's Psalm in 26, he's saying, vindicate me. I've walked a life of loving your grace, loving your steadfast love, loving all that you provide me. So preserve me. Don't sweep me away with those people. Keep me with these people. David's making a distinction. As we think about this, not sweeping away my soul with sinners, what we need to think about as Christians is what happened to Jesus in Jesus' death. So David is saying, don't sweep away my soul with sinners. But it's sobering to realize that Jesus made his grave with sinners. And this is the picture that Isaiah 53 gives us. That when Jesus dies, where does he get laid down in death? Well, it says, they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. So Jesus did not, Jesus was not a man of falsehood. He did not consort with hypocrites. Jesus was not a part of the assembly of evildoers. He did not sit with the wicked. And yet, when it came time for him to be taken down from the cross, he was counted with the wicked, with the sinners. And he didn't just sit with them. He lay down 3 days, no life. And it wasn't because he deserved it. It's because he deserved it. Jesus laid down in the grave of sinful man so that sinful man might rise up in life with Christ. And so when we think about redemption and the need, you see it in verse 11, redeem me, be gracious to me. Right? The integrity that King David of BC 1000, the integrity that he walked in was not a perfectly sinless integrity. And yet, he looks at the grace of God. In 1000 BC, he looks at the grace of God, the sacrifice God appointed. He orients himself around that altar. I will go around that altar. I'll look at your steadfast love. And he has confidence that that God will vindicate, will redeem, will be gracious. 3,000 years later, we sing and read this psalm knowing that a truer and better David has sung and read them. And the truer and better David actually was swept away so that we could be brought near. And so as Christians, when we come to think about the vindication that we desire and the steadfast love that we need, in our vision, in our eyes, we have a great King who, as the river of life sweeps the world to its end, whatever that end's going to be, our great King is putting out his arms and hands into the river, plunging them in, and he's pulling out those who redeem. He's pulling out the souls of men that he's died for, that he loves. And we're pulled to the shore. We're not swept away. And then we say, my feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I'll bless the Lord. Our greatest spiritual danger as Christians is to look around and think that this is all. Our greatest danger is to find our unity with any group of people that is not the risen Lord. That's the greatest danger. That doesn't mean we don't participate in other volunteer associations and work in our community. But it does mean, what is the unity that we find at the deepest level with what people? David saying, I hate the assembly of the evil people. And I'm looking to the great assembly. As Christians, the unity, the thing that draws us together week after week, day after day, is a Savior. And it's a King. It's a person. And this King washes us, giving us innocence. And he provides for us an altar that we get to surround. So the picture of Psalm 26 is a pilgrim, yes, a pilgrim who has a vision, who's orienting his life, and who's headed to a holy habitation. But it's more than the pilgrim, it's the people. And as Christians, we have to find our place of belonging with this people, with the great assembly where we bless the Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling all your wondrous works. There are many places and groups of people that we give our time to. Right? We go to work, we meet up with our biological families. Some of us play, we don't have to admit it, we play pickleball. We do. And there's like a team of people that we're all pickleballing in the heat. There's lots of places we spend our time with other people, which is wonderful. But we have to have a real awareness of where we really belong. We have to walk through life with an awareness of the assembly that is truly our home. As we think about the implications of this psalm, I want us to think about a text at the very end of our Bible. The chapter is Revelation 18. If you want to flip there, this is the chance to flip there, Revelation 18. David has just prayed, "Don't sweep my life away with the evildoers." I want us to have a picture of what that sweeping away is going to look like. So Revelation 18 gives us a picture of what the great sweeping away will look like. I'll simply read the first five verses, but the whole chapter describes the sweeping away. Revelation 18, verse 1 through 5. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a assembling place, a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast.'" Look at verse 3. "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." So do we see some of the problems in verse 3? Right? The all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. So this is a good time for us to ask, what are our eyes looking at, literally? Right? Remember Psalm 26, verse 3? "Your steadfast love is before my eyes." The people in Babylon are looking at something really different. On their iPhones and their computers, on the streets, in their bedrooms. The people of Babylon are looking at something very different. The passion of her sexual immorality. The kings, those in power of the earth, have committed immorality with her. The merchants on earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Sexual immorality, riches, and luxury. That's Babylon. So show me where there's sexual immorality, where there's riches, and where there's luxury, and I'll show you Babylon. Sexual immorality, riches, luxury. Have you seen a place like that recently? Friends, we're living in Babylon. We live in Babylon. So what are we supposed to do? Us pilgrims. The pilgrims of the great assembly unite. What do we do, pilgrims? Well, verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" When you go home today with your kids, or just you, keep reading Revelation 18. Revelation 18 is the great sweeping away of the sinners and the wicked. Those who drink of sexual immorality, those who live in riches and luxury. It's not that you can't be rich and have nice things. But where are your eyes fixed? Are our eyes fixed on the steadfast love of the Lord that we get a glimpse of when we orient our lives around the altar to survive? Psalm 26 gives us two choices. And this is whether we consider ourselves Christians or not. Every single human being has two choices, Christian or no. We'll either appeal to God, we'll go to the Supreme, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the universe with a sense of conscious dependence. Be gracious to me and redeem. And we get a sense of confidence through Jesus Christ that he does that, that that's available to us. And so we come with the blood of Jesus, the altar where we've washed our hands in innocence, and we go to the Supreme Court, to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and we say, "Vindicate me, redeem me, and be gracious." And then we live on mission. We live on pilgrimage. We're not sitting in this world. We're not sitting on the benches of immorality. We're not sitting on the benches of riches and luxury. That's not where we've placed our hope. We're looking to the steadfast love. So that's one choice that a human can make in this life. The second choice is to look at the immorality and to look at the riches and to look at the luxury and pitch our tent. This is where I've set my sights. That second option is remarkably easy. But what we see in Psalm 26 is that all of those tents are going to be swept away, and those who dwell in it. And so today we all have a choice. We have a Psalm 26 choice. Where will we set our eyes? Do we look for the steadfast love that can take us home, or do we pitch our tents in Babylon? Psalm 26 is telling us to keep walking, Christians. Psalm 26 is telling us to keep our eyes focused on the steadfast love that leads to life. Christian, let's keep focused on the sacrifice that takes away sins. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. That's all Psalm 26 is telling us. Keep our eyes on Jesus. When we wake up in the morning and when we go to bed at night, when we're with our coworkers and with our family, keep our eyes on Jesus. This is what Psalm 26 is telling us. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And then just recognize that as a church, as an assembly of God's saints, we have a role to play in each other's life. We have a role to speak into one another's lives and say, keep your eyes on Jesus. We open up our Bibles with one another, not because we earn points, but because it's important that we help each other keep our eyes on Jesus. We pray with each other, not because it earns us favor, but because it's important to keep our eyes on Jesus. The great assembly in which feet will stand firm is this assembly. It's the assembly where we gather to lift high Jesus, to encourage each other in Jesus, to look to his sacrifice, to remember his benefits, to remember that he's gone to prepare a place for us. There's a room that's being prepared for you and for me that he'll bring us to. And so the people of Jesus gather with the people of Jesus, encourage each other, appeal to God, vindicate us, search us, know us, try us, test us. For we've set your steadfast love before our eyes, and we surround your altar. We love your habitation. Come and take us home. That's what we do together. Sunday after Sunday, Monday through Saturday, we look to the steadfast love. We unite with people looking to that same love, and we help each other get to that habitation that we call home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the steadfast love that you provided in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you would open the eyes of blind and needy beggars, that you'd help us see that there's steadfast love that we can live for and long for and desire. And I ask that we would have a renewed desire to keep our gaze on Jesus. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'd have renewed confidence that you will redeem us and you will be gracious to us. And so we ask of David that you would not sweep our souls away with sins. But we ask that you would look at the one who was already swept away and yet lives. And you would fill us with his holiness and righteousness. Fill us with the confidence that comes from knowing and loving him. As a final request, Lord, if there are any who are stuck in Babylon that are here right now, who have loved sexual immorality, who have loved riches and luxury, but have not turned toward your altar of sacrifice with your steadfast love of God. I pray that you pluck them out right now, Heavenly Father. Save them. Give them a renewed spirit that would treasure Jesus above all else and add them to our assembly. We pray this all in your name.